because we're in the middle of 7 days of prayer and fasting, you know, this is a special opportunity for us this morning for God to speak to us in a particular way. And I believe God wants to do something special amongst us this morning. So let's just pray together. Lord, I just thank you that your Holy Spirit is upon us. That your Spirit would just flow over every heart this morning. You would speak to each one. As we've prepared ourselves and we come in this attitude of prayer and fasting, we know you desire to speak to us. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit be all upon this room today, upon every heart and every life, to bring revelation and breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this week we're involved in a supernatural endeavor. Okay, so fasting and praying in the Spirit are truly disciplines of faith because they make no sense in the natural. And I think that's the point. Because both of those disciplines defy natural understanding. Like, going without food to draw near to God, like, what the? Like, really? If you think about the basic premise of that, or the idea of going without food to hear from God, that's a pretty unnatural thing. Or speaking in an unknown language in prayer, you know, just gabbering away in a totally unknown language to God, that's just bizarre in the natural. And that's the point. Both of those endeavors defy natural logic. And both of these things, and I believe this is the powerful thing about fasting, is both of these things are an invitation to a Spirit-led life, to leave the natural behind. So I'm aware that you can be a Christian and you can be saved and never fast and never pray in the Spirit. But if you desire to truly know Him, then we need to live a life of the Spirit. And fasting, I believe, is a fantastic door to access Him. So rather than fasting being only about disciplining your flesh and not eating so that your spirit can come alive, it's a doorway. It's an avenue to be able to really experience and know Him. I believe that the highest call on any believer's life is to know Him. You know, the moment that Jesus died on the cross, at the same instant that Jesus died on the cross, the Bible states the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, the veil was the thing that separated mankind from the presence of God. So all of a sudden at Jesus' death, because of what He purchased for you and I, bang, the veil was ripped top to bottom, never to be sewn back together again. Because from the time of Jesus' death, personal access was available for you and I to the presence of God. Now, there is no separation. So you can know Him. Your choice, how much you know Him, your choice how deep you go in this. But God has taken away every separation between you and Him and left you with the choice of knowing Him. You can hear Him. You can feel Him. You can relate to Him. You can communicate with Him. Wow, consider that. Every moment of every day, you can experience Him. Paul puts it this way. In Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. See, Paul states that nothing is of any value other than to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That should be our stance. When Jesus prayed for us as a church at the end of His ministry, He prayed this, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Sometimes we just need to stop and consider this. That God's will and purpose, and Jesus' last prayer was, this is eternal life, that they would know You. That everything, if you consider it, everything that Jesus did was so that you may know Him. You see, this was God's idea, His plan, His intention, His ultimate goal for mankind was for you to know Him. The cross, what was that about? It was to pay for our sins so that we could have personal relationship with Him. Our pure and holy God, so we could come into His presence guiltless, boldly, the word says, guiltless into His presence. The resurrection, what was that about? Well, He's alive. We are serving a living, speaking, acting, relational God, not some dead historical figure. How about the torn veil? It was the separation was purposefully removed by God at the moment of Jesus' death so that we can have constant access to Him. God sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He said He will be with you and He will be in you so that we can have constant communion with God. Constant communion with God. Prayer. The whole word encourages us towards prayer. And what is prayer? It's communication with God. And communication and relationship go hand in hand. That's what builds relationship. Eternal salvation. So we can know Him and we can be with Him eternally. That was God's plan. I'm just going to read you Jesus' invitation. And I want you to listen to this like this is the first time you've ever heard it, okay? So we're talking about knowing him. Have a listen to this. This is Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The example of the yoke was used because a yoke is connected to the oxen to pull the load. It's connecting ourselves to him. If we connect ourselves to Jesus, he said, "Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That place of rest and peace is found in abiding in his presence. Again, I believe the highest calling on any believer's life is to know him. I'm going to share with you this morning, it's one of the most confronting scriptures in the Bible. In fact, I'm sharing two of the most confronting scriptures in the Bible, but they really show us what we need to see. This is Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Knowing him. He didn't say, "I never saw your miracles." He said, "I never knew you." The issue isn't works of power. The issue is lack of relationship, lack of intimacy. My experience has been that fasting has been an incredibly powerful tool in learning to know him. I believe that you experience things in fasting that give you a glimpse of the possibilities of the normal Christian life. The more you fast, the more you see. You might have heard Pastor Jason last week mention about fasting that after fasting for 7 days or more, you get to the point where you don't really want to eat again because you're enjoying that intimacy that you're having with God so much. God's access is so close. God's availability is right there. And you go, no, I don't want to go back to eating where I expend all this time and energy and digestion and my body working hard and all that stuff. You go, no, I want to keep fasting because I'm enjoying this place in God. It's kind of like the pearl of great price that we go, okay, well, I'm prepared to suffer a little hardship to come to know him. And I believe that in that fasting and in that intimacy, we start to see and realize what can be a normal Christian life. What is possible? It's possible to us. All we've done is just slow down our natural so that we can hear from the supernatural. We're going to look at a scripture now that I've used before when I've preached here, but I'm going to approach it from a different angle. But let's have a look at this scripture in the light of what I've just shared, because I believe it's a foundational scripture for the normal Christian life. Also quite confronting. Jesus speaking, and he spoke this at the end, just at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. John 15:1. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Hang on to that. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that word abide is translated from the Greek word nemo, which means to remain, to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to live in close relationship with. But the one I like best is to live in. It means to live in. Goes on in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you by my Father. Done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Full on, eh? Well, there's a couple of things. There's three things that I want to pick up from this verse that stand out. Firstly is this. Is the priority of that scripture is abiding. It's not the fruit. Seven times in that one passage, the word abiding is mentioned. I can't think of any other passage of scripture where the same word is repeated seven times. The perfect number. See, abiding is not just visiting occasionally. It's living in. And abiding is less about constantly trying harder and more about continually turning your attention and heart towards him. This is a call to relationship. See, abiding is about awareness. Being aware of him. Every moment of every day. It's probably not a moment that go by at the moment that you're not aware about the fact you're fasting. The idea is to make you aware of God every moment of every day. It's a relationship of ongoing communion, not just occasional contact. You know, when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit, he promised that the Holy Spirit would live within us. Have a listen to this. This is John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide, live in, with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What greater intimacy is there that when the Holy Spirit comes and lives with us and in us. I have a good relationship with my wife. We're quite close. I would say that we have the most intimate relationship that I've ever known or have. But it's not as instant as my relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is in me. He knows my every thought. I can commune with him like that. I don't have to pick up my phone. My wife's not here today, but I don't have constant communication with him, but the Holy Spirit instantly like that. But don't get confused or worried about who we're abiding in. I know I struggled with this for a while. Because God said in Deuteronomy, God speaking, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So God the Father, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, which I think I just read, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 14, which I just read, he will abide with you forever. They are one. So we abide in the fullness of the Godhead. Secondly, that scripture points out, is the fruit is the byproduct of abiding. I'd be prepared to bet that if every one of us could live a life of absolute abiding in him, the fruit would just be enormous. It's a natural outworking. See, the power required for effective ministry is found in him, in abiding in him. See, the anointing for a productive supernatural ministry is found in his presence through abiding. See, this is what Jesus did. Got up early in the morning, went away somewhere, deserted place, and he prayed, spent time with God, enjoyed God's abiding presence, got anointed by the Holy Spirit for whatever he needed, and bang, came back and ministered out of that. We saw that where the disciples, I haven't got the scripture written down, so I'm not sure what it is, but the disciples were struggling in casting out a demon, and Jesus had been away praying, and Jesus just comes back and goes, bang, and he said, this kind only come out by prayer and fasting, abiding. Abiding. You see, what was established in the secret place through prayer and time spent with his Father, he released in the public place. That's where it comes from. See, I saw this at a fairly young age as a Christian. Denise and I got saved and we said, God, we'll go anywhere, do anything, except Sydney. We won't go to Sydney. A few months later, we got a phone call from Sydney. So don't try that because it sort of often works the opposite. Will you come and will you run a marine operation for us? So Denise and I went to Sydney and we were working for a marina and we living on our boat there outside the marina on a mooring. And we're going to a local church. We found this local church and we started going to a home group and the home group was great. And Brad, the guy who was very enthusiastic, Brad, the guy who was leading the home group, he realised I was a musician, I played. And he said, oh, you're a muso. Come next week and lead us in worship. And I said, well, actually, I play drums and I play bass. So I'm not really going to be able to come and lead you in worship. So he said, look, I've got a guitar in the cupboard. Pulls his guitar out the cupboard. Goes, you can have this. Just take it away, learn a few songs, and come back next week and lead us in worship. Man, really? It wasn't as easy as he thought. Anyway, I went away with his guitar, and what I would do is I'd get off our boat, and we were moored probably from there to there from Ball's Head Reserve, which is a beautiful reserve in Sydney Harbour, and there were some rocks along the beach. Actually, we could sit in the saloon of our boat, look out the front windows, and there was the opera house. I mean, the opera house with the harbour bridge over the top of it. It was fantastic. But anyway, I'd row ashore with my guitar and I'd go and sit on a rock because I was learning. So I didn't want to subject my poor wife to me learning three chords, right? So I would go ashore and I'd sit on this rock, had this nice smooth rock there, and I'd just play these three chords. It was the only chords I knew. But as I played and I prayed, I noticed that the presence of God would come. And I started to feel that in a really different way, like I'd never experienced before. It was heavy. I don't mean that in a bad way. It was weighty. And I felt everything just disappeared in peace. There was this rest in my spirit, in my soul, that was just amazing. And I just sensed God's Holy Spirit just come upon me and just fill me. And as I was playing my three chords and singing whatever song I was practicing for the home group, I just felt the presence of God come upon me in a powerful way. And I never experienced this before. But after a few weeks of this happening, I realized that what was happening was that as I was worshiping Him or abiding in Him, that the Holy Spirit would just come upon me and He would anoint me for the purpose that He had for me to do that night in leading worship in our home group. So what I used to do is I used to go along to the home group and I'd play the same three chords and step back into the same place as I did when I was on my rock, and the anointing of God would just come powerfully upon me. And the thing that I realized is that I could lead myself into that place, or I could lead the home group through the same doorway that was established in abiding in Him. And what I realized as I grew as a Christian, that I could lead 5 people or I could lead 500 people through the same door that I had established in that secret place. Now, this is a whole nother topic, and maybe a topic for another day, but how you get the anointing and how you minister out of the anointing. See, this is where effective ministry comes into it. If I had never spent time in His presence and never received the anointing I need, I couldn't have led those people through that doorway because effective ministry is about learning the doorways and learning how to take other people through the doorways. Now, whether that is your workmates, whether that's the shopkeeper down the road, whether that's kids ministry, leading in worship, whatever that is, that's how it works, and it comes from abiding, spending time in His presence. So what I established in the secret place was released in the public place. So no matter what you're doing, this is where power and anointing is found. The third thing I noticed from the abiding scripture was we're also told to abide in the Word. I love that. So the Word is not something we read occasionally. This is meant to be something we live in so that we're constantly aware of what's going on around us, how people are interacting with us, what's happening in our busy schedules, but all according to the Word. So all our decisions, every comment we make, every relationship we're building is built on the foundation of the abiding Word in our lives. Remember, Jesus is the Word. So you can't separate Jesus and the Word. So abiding in Him is just the same as abiding in the Word or vice versa. But abiding means remain, stay, continue, dwell, endure, live in close relationship with the Word, not just occasional contact. Read it, meditate on it, remember it, consume it. Be aware of it constantly in your life. Live it. See, if we're going to know him, we must attempt to be constantly aware of him and his word. So my goal, my personal goal, is to live in him. Now, I'm not there yet. I'm a long way off being there yet. But I'm working on it. And let me tell you, fasting is a great step forward in learning how to live in him. But I find I'm in good company. Because remember, Paul said this. Yes, in Philippians 8, he said, I count all things lost. And he said, that I might know him. David made this statement in Psalm 16. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knew how to abide. God speaking in Proverbs 8 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Deuteronomy 4 says, you will seek the Lord with you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek with him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then Jesus prays this: this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who sent me. See, knowing him is our eternal destiny. So how do we experience heaven on earth? By knowing him and the power of his resurrection. I'm just going to quickly run through just a couple of things that will prevent you from knowing him. Now, God is sovereign, so God can do what he likes. He reveals himself to us even when we're in any condition. So I'm not talking about the sovereignty of God reaching into your life. I'm talking about things that will affect your ability to come to know him. And the first thing is thinking that you're not worthy to know him. Now, Pastor Jason beautifully dealt with that in communion today. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Christ Jesus. See, righteousness through Jesus is a gift. So if you're feeling that you're not worthy to enter into his presence, righteousness is a gift. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace. The second thing that will prevent you is the distractions of life. And this has been my greatest struggle, is the distractions of life. And there's this beautiful story in the Bible of Martha and Mary, where they were two sisters and Jesus, they were friends of Jesus, and Jesus came to their house, and Martha's running around like a chook with her head cut off, trying to actually do the food and the serving and all the things. And Mary, her sister, is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to every word, looking into his eyes. This is what the Bible records. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, being Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. The third thing that will prevent you entering in is unconfessed sin. The word says that we need to confess our sins. And I believe that repentance and confession is an everyday part of a believer's life, should be. We should be constantly repenting, even repenting for things that happened a while ago, but believing that we've been forgiven, but making sure that daily we are repenting for things that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Well, that's what I'm talking about. This abiding refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. Okay, and now a couple of things that will help you with abiding in Him. The simple understanding of being Him with Him constantly. Desire that. Look for that. Want that. Let that become your goal, to be with Him constantly. Take Him wherever you go. Take Him to work. Take Him when you're driving in the car. Take Him everywhere. Commune with Him. My car is like a very thin place. It's like, the heavens are very thin in my car because I spend so much time in there just worshipping Him and enjoying His presence. And that doesn't mean I'm constantly in prayer. That means I'm constantly aware of Him and His presence. And I just abide in that. I just rest in that. And then peace comes and rest comes. I actually look forward to getting into my car. I'm hoping that one day people will get in my car and get healed. So take Him wherever you go. Remember, if you can't take Him there, don't go there. If you're not comfortable taking God with you wherever you're going, then maybe you shouldn't be going to some of those places. Worship. Now worship is the doorway. It really is. You know, enter His gates with thanksgiving. You know, so this doesn't have to be sung. Giving thanks can happen in all manner of different dimensions. I love worshiping God without singing, necessarily. Worshiping God is worshiping God. And we have this concept that sometimes there needs to be music and there needs to be singing, but worshiping God is worshiping God. And that will always bring His presence. Fasting is a great way of learning to be aware of God, and because you'll find that if you fast for a week, you're starting to have a new awareness of God. You fast for 15 days and you have a different awareness of God. You fast for 21 days and you have an even different awareness of God. And Denise is a regular 40-day faster, and she finds things in God in 40 days of fasting that, golly, an amazing thing. But time spent praying and abiding is powerfully important. Awareness, just be aware of Him. Be aware of Him. You know, the Spirit-led life is simple, really. It means abiding in Him, taking Him wherever you go, and doing whatever He says along the way. Quite simple. Just like the team, maybe, if you wouldn't mind joining me. I'm just going to read you a scripture from Romans 8. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.